Good morning, everybody, and I'd like to thank you for taking time out of your not-so-busy schedules to partake in something that I do once a year here at New Hope Christian Center. It is a Passover message, and the reason that I do it, I'm going to get into a little bit later, but I think it's very important that we understand some of these things from the Old Testament. I have often had people tell me, well, I'm not much of an Old Testament person. And my response is always, well, then you cannot completely understand the plan that God has as far as redemption without understanding the Old Testament first before studying the New Testament. So it's very important that we do these things. I've looked up in the Bible for a reference to Easter, something that we celebrate every year, and there's absolutely nothing in the Bible that talks about Easter, but there are some things in the Old Testament that were instituted by God, and they were also followed by Jesus in the New Testament, and so we're going to take a look at them, one of them today. And you may be saying, I'm not a Jew, so why do I need to know these things? Why is it important? I'm going to read out of Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. It says, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. It's interesting that God says, I make known from the beginning what's going to happen in the end. I'm going to let you know in ancient times what the future holds. And God often gave words to his prophets, words of prophecy, so that when they came true, people would know that he was and is the true God. And we're going to pick up the story in Exodus chapter 13, verses 6 through 10. It says, for 7 days eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it must be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. So here we have God. His people are in slavery in Egypt, and he is going to bring them out. And he wants the Israelites to remember year after year at a certain time to have a festival or an appointed time. And the word in the Hebrew is mo'edim. And God says, these are my appointed times, things that you are to do year after year so that you do not forget that I have delivered you out of the land of Egypt. Let's continue on in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. It says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month, the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. And in verses 5 through 8, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Verses 11 through 14. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord, The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This day you are to commemorate for generations to come, and you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. So we see the instructions given by God to the Israelites on how they are to celebrate this festival of unleavened bread. And then you fast forward 1,500 years, and we see that Jesus himself also celebrated the festival of unleavened bread. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 to 19, it says, "On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?' He replied, 'Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover." Notice that Jesus said, "My appointed time is near." In the Hebrew, "my moedim is near." So Jesus is identifying himself, whether his disciples realize it or not, he is identifying himself with the moedim, or the appointed times, that his father gave to Moses and the people of Israel when he was bringing them out of slavery. Now, before we get going on the Seder that we have for you today, there are a few terms that you need to understand that I'm going to be using quite frequently. The first is Orthodox Jews. For the most part, they believe that there is only one true God, but they do not believe that the Messiah has yet come. And they definitely do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Messianic Jews believe that the Messiah has come and that Jesus is the Messiah based on the fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. So they believe that he is the Yeshua Mashiach, Jesus the Messiah. So we have what we call Passover. Passover simply kicks off the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's one of the first things that you do that kicks off the full week that is a celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Passover Seder, or meal, is what Jesus would have observed the night before his death. The Last Supper was a Seder meal in honor of the Passover. And Seder simply means order. And all of the elements here that are on this table, some of them would have been on the table when Jesus had the Last Supper. There are a few items that would not have been there, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But for the most part, this is very similar to what Jesus would have done in the upper room with his disciples. The Seder means order. And each one of the elements helps to tell the story of how God delivered his people out of the bondage of slavery in the land of Egypt. Messianic Jews and Christians also focus on the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, sacrificed himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Messianic Jews also believe that the Passover Seder tells of how believers have been delivered by God from the bondage of sin and death. So there are many Jews observe the Passover in different ways. You can go online, you can look up all these different things on Seders, and you're going to see different elements that people implement into their Seder. Some are left out and some are added to them according to tradition. But there are three main things that must be discussed according to Exodus chapter 12. Number one is the sacrificial lamb. Number two is the matzah. And three is the bitter herbs. So let's read in Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. "For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel." So probably the most significant observance related to the Passover, according to Orthodox Jews, involves the avoidance of chametz, or leaven. which symbolizes sin. It is a sin of arrogance and it is a sin of pride. So a couple weeks before the Passover, they have what they call Berichat Chametz, and it is the removal of all leaven, any breads that rise, anything that has leaven in it or yeast in it has to be removed from the house. So weeks before, they begin cleaning the house, and it gets a deep spring cleaning. They will take toothpicks and Q-tips and get in the little grooves in the stove and in the refrigerators and making sure that they're removing all of the leaven from the house. And that includes the little crumbs that are left in the toaster at the bottom, as some of you well know. So that all has to be taken care of and removed. It is the removing of chametz or sin from the home. Then the morning before the Seder, there is a formal search for all chametz, which has been completely removed from the home. The mom or the woman of the house leaves one piece of bread or a large crumb somewhere in the house so that it may be found by everyone else. So they go through the house, they search for it, they say, we have found the remaining chametz or sin, and we're going to remove that out of our household. So they, according to a tradition, they'll take a feather, a wooden spoon, and a napkin, and they'll go over to the crumb or whatever, and they'll take the feather and the wooden spoon, and they'll brush it into the wooden spoon, and then they'll wrap that up into a napkin, and they'll take it out of the house. And in some religious communities where they still have synagogues, sometimes they'll build a bonfire, and everyone in the community will bring those things and say, we have removed chametz from our house, and we are now able to go ahead and celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So I have the elements here. One of the elements is called the Haggadah, and it is a book that shows all of the blessings and all of the prayers that are to be said during the Passover Seder. The first part to kick off the Seder is the lighting of the candles. And the lighting of the candles is done by the eldest woman of the home. And she says the blessing, and then she will light the candles. And it is only fitting that the woman of the house has the honor of doing this. Messianic Jews believe it is just as the light of the world came in through a woman, it is appropriate for the woman to begin the Passover Seder. Now there are four cups involved. Each person only has one cup, but it is filled up four different times. And the first cup, after it is blessed, it is lifted up, and it is the first cup that is drunk, and it is the cup of sanctification, and it is coinciding with, I will bring you out. And we're going to read a verse here that describes what these four cups are all about. But after the lighting of the candles, the first cup is drunk. So these four cups that are drunk during the Seder, they remember the four promises given to Moses by God in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And he said this, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment, and I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. So we have the four cups laid out here. The first cup is the cup of sanctification. It is, I will bring you out. I will bring you out of slavery. The second cup is the cup of deliverance. And it says, I will free you. Not only was God going to bring them out of Egypt, he was going to make them a free people. The third cup is the cup of redemption. And it coincides with the part of the scripture that we just read that says, I will redeem you. So we have him bringing them out. We have him making them free. And then I will purchase you. I will redeem you. That is the third cup, the cup of redemption. The fourth cup is the cup of restoration. And it is, it says that I will take you as my own people. So during the Seder, there were different cups that were going to be drunk, and each cup had a meaning according to where they were in the Seder. And we'll see that in a little bit on why that is so important. You also notice that there is a cup here, and they would have placed a setting for someone to sit down, and nobody sits in that place, in that seat. There would have been a cup and a plate set up for them. And that is for Elijah. It's called the cup of Elijah. And Orthodox Jews believe that Elijah would come again and that he would usher in the presence of the Messiah. Well, for Messianic Jews and for believers, we believe that has already happened. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, he's talking about John the Baptist. And he says, "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." According to the scriptures, the one who was to come has already come. It was John the Baptist. He was the herald that would announce to people to get ready for the coming of the Lord. So that is something that the Orthodox Jews do, and they will actually get up, they'll open the door and invite the herald to come. We know that he has already come. So, all right, let's continue on. We have here a Seder plate. No, it does not hold the deviled eggs. It actually holds the different elements of the Seder meal that help to tell the story of God's redemption of his people. And the first item that we have, I've got them placed out here instead of on the plate so that you can see the plate. The first item is called karpis, and it represents the lowly origins of the Jewish people. When they were in Egypt, they were not yet a nation, and God says, "I will bring you out as a nation, and I will make you a blessed people. I will be your God, and you will be my people." But their origins were lowly. They were slaves in Egypt. And they are to remember their origins as such. And so they will take salt water, which symbolizes the tears that were shed as a result of their slavery. It also can be symbolic of them passing through the Red Sea. When God brought them out of Egypt, it was the first thing that they encountered. And they pass through the Red Sea. But what they will do is they will dip it and they will eat it. And it is to remember their lowly origins, how they began and how God's mighty hand brought them out of slavery. Messianic Jews also believe that it's a symbol that we have been redeemed from the tears of being in bondage to sin. So that is the karpis. The next is my favorite part. It is called the maror. Maror. And it is basically horseradish. It is, some people love it, but when you do this during a Seder and you get enough of it on the cracker, they say you're supposed to load it up. So they're to take the maror, which is the bitterness, and it says it is the reminder of the tears that were shed while they were in Egypt. And everyone at the table will take a bite of this, and I'm not going to do it because I won't be able to speak afterwards. But what would happen is my eyes would fill with tears. So as they're going through these things, they're actually feeling some of the effects of what all of these different things mean. So the maror is meant to bring tears to your eyes and remembering the tears that were shed when they were in bondage. Messianic Jews also believe this symbolizes the tears that we have caused Jesus through our own sins. that he weeps because of our own sin, because it has separated us from him. The next item is charaset, and it is made of apples and honey and cinnamon and nuts and wine. And it represents the bricks or the mortar that was used to hold the bricks together when they were in slavery. And the children at the table would say, well, why is it sweet if it represents the mortar and the bricks that our people suffered when they were in slavery? And the answer is because the sweetness of the redemptive powers of God, they knew that God was going to deliver them. So the sweetness takes out the bitterness of the horseradish. And that is the charaset. Next is the chazaret. And it is a bitter herb. It is a horseradish root or a ginger root. And they would shave off parts of this and actually eat that as well. And it represents what Pharaoh has done to our people cannot be swallowed. Some people can cut off parts of a horseradish root or a ginger root and just eat it and enjoy it. But if you've ever tried it, it's not good. So it means that what Pharaoh has done to our people, it cannot be swallowed. The next is the brown egg. And the next two items that I'm going to go over were not elements at the Last Supper with Jesus, and I'll let you know why. But this is a brown egg. It is called the chagiga. It's brown, and it represents the sacrifices that were brought to the temple during this time. God said, bring your sacrifices to the temple and offer them up. It represents also the mighty arm of God. Actually, no, it doesn't. That's the zero. I'll get to that in a little bit. But the chagiga is peeled, it is sliced, and then they dip it into the salt water, and then they would eat it. And once again, this is tears. It represents the tears. And with the sacrifice, it is a remembrance and done with sorrow that they cannot bring the sacrifices to the temple any longer because it was destroyed in 70 AD. So this element would not have been at the upper room in the Last Supper because the temple was still standing at that time. The next item is zaroah, and it is the bone. It's a lamb shank bone, and it is brown. It has been toasted, and the lambs are no longer sacrificed because there is no temple to do so, and in fact, most seders do not serve lamb at the Seder. They'll serve other kinds of meats, but they won't serve lamb. And it is a remembrance that there are no longer sacrifices made at the temple. It also represents the mighty arm of God. But according to the Messianic Jews and believers, we also believe that this was a prophetic part of the Messiah that was to come, and I'm going to show you how. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, it says, it, the sacrificial lamb, must be eaten inside the house, take none of the meat outside, and do not break any of the bones. Later on in the Psalms, in one of the prophetic messianic prophecies, he says, he protects all his bones, and not one of them will be broken. So we go from Exodus, where God says, do not break any of the bones of the sacrificial lamb. We fast forward to the Psalms, when it says he protects all of his bones, and none of them will be broken. And then we fast forward to Jesus on the cross in John chapter 19, verses 31 through 33 and 36. And it says, now it was the day of preparation, and the day was to be special Sabbath. And because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. And then this is actually recorded in the scriptures. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones would be broken. So it's very important, the Zoroa, as a reminder, not only that God says, do not break any of the bones of the sacrificial lamb, but he also put in Psalms and said, none of his bones will be broken. And then it came to fruition when Jesus was on the cross that none of his bones were broken. So we see through time God's plan, God's prophecies, and the fulfillment of his prophecies. Next, we have the Yachatz, and it simply means divide. It is a tray with three napkins. You can also get a bag that has three compartments in it, and it's called a matzah tash. And you put matzah in each one of these compartments. So it is three in one. It's all one thing, but there has three compartments in it. And so what they would do is they would put in the bread, which is the matzah. Now, matzah is made without leaven. There's no yeast in it. And when they make it, they pierce holes in it so that to make sure that it doesn't rise at all, because there can't be any leaven or yeast in the bread. It is pierced. It does not have leaven. And it is also striped. And we're going to get into that in a little bit. But what they would do, they would take the matzah and they would take the middle part out. And the priest of the home would break it. And he would take part of this. And this is called, the one that comes out of the middle part, is called the afikomen, or the bread of affliction. And so this part is taken and is put in a bag. It is sealed up, and it is hidden by the head of the household in part of the house, buried, as you will, and put away to be found later. Remember, that is the afikomen, and it also means the one who is to come. Now, they say, why do we have three parts in one? What do they represent? Well, some people say, according to tradition, they represent the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They also say that it represents the worship order in Israel. It's the priests, the Levites, and the people. But Messianic Jews believe it represents the three in one, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you ask, why is it that we take out the one in the middle? Most people will say, we don't know. We have no idea. That's just what we do. And if you believe that it represents the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, why are you taking Isaac out? If it represents the priests, the Levites, and the people, why are you taking out the Levites? But if it represents the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're taking the Son out. He is broken, and he is put away for a time. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. So the afikomen is hidden. And then you get on to the second cup, which is the cup of deliverance, which means I will free you. But it is poured, but it is not drunk yet. A full cup represents fullness of joy. And we cannot take fullness of joy, even in the sufferings of our enemies. So at this point, they do what is called the Magid, or the telling of the story. And the head of the household will begin to tell the story of the Exodus. And when they get to the point about the discussion of the plagues, they would dip their finger into the wine, and then they would put it on a plate. You see, even though their enemies suffered, you cannot drink a full cup and a fullness of joy, even when your enemies have suffered. So when they got to changing the water into wine, they would take a drop out and put it on the plate. And then when they got to the flies, to the boils, to the gnats, each time they would take one out until they got to the slaughtering of the firstborn. And then they were able to drink this cup. Not a full cup, fullness of joy, because it's not right to joy in the sufferings of your enemies. Then the meal begins. And I've never partaken in a full Seder, actual Seder meal, but I'm told that you do not come full and you do not leave empty. A Seder, a normal Seder, I guess, can last up to 2, 3, 4, 5 hours. It is a feast. And so the meal begins. And then towards the end of the meal, the children are sent away. And they are to look for the afikoman that was hidden. So they'll run around looking for that. And then when the child finds it, he brings it back to the head of the house. And he presents it to him. And then he receives a reward for finding the afikoman, or the one that is to come. And then he'll take out the matzah, the afikoman, the bread of affliction, and he will break off parts of it and hand it to each person, and then they will begin to eat from the afikoman. The reason that this is so important in this Seder meal, a lot of the things that Jesus would have done in the upper room with his disciples, is when we understand the Seder and we understand what God told them to do and to follow, we see Jesus doing the very same thing. And we have read so many times about the communion. We call it communion now. We've seen and heard 1,000 times. But until we understand the Passover Seder, we cannot fully understand what happened, what actually happened in that upper room. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25, and I'm reading what Paul wrote. And Paul wrote this: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." So this is something that God gave to him, and then now he is giving to the early believers in the early church. He says, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Jesus specifically said, "This is my body." When he had gotten the afikoman, the one who is to come, he grabbed it, he broke it, and he handed it out to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body." This, the matzah that has no leaven, no yeast. Jesus was saying, "My body has known no sin. There is no yeast or sin or chametz in my body." The matzah, which is also pierced, he says, he will be pierced for our afflictions. And the stripes, and it says in the Old Testament, by his stripes we are healed. So when he holds up this bread after the supper, when did he do it? It says, after the supper. So we know that the meal was already done, and that was the time when the afikoman was brought out. So he held this up, and he says, "This is my body. I am the one who was to come. I am fulfilling this in your sight." Then he goes on, and he says, "This cup..." What cup are we on now? We're on the third cup. We've already done the first two. And it says, after the supper. So what cup is he drinking from? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. He's drinking the third cup, and the third cup is the cup of redemption, and it means I will redeem you. So he holds up the bread and he says, this is my body. I am the one who is to come. And this is the new covenant that my Father has told you about. This is a cup. This is my blood that will be shed for all men. And it is the cup of redemption. And he was basically saying, I will redeem you. The night before he was crucified, he held this cup up and he said, I will redeem you. In the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, it says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. You see, Jesus held that cup, the cup of redemption, up, and he says, this is the new covenant that was promised by Jeremiah. I am that new covenant. I will be ushering in this new covenant. In verse 33, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. You see, God gave the first law on tablets of stone. The Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law, was given to the people on tablets of stone. And God says here, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. How is that possible? Well, if we look into John chapter 14, verse 26, and this is Jesus speaking, he says, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said. You see, Jesus said he came to redeem. He came to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. He came and fulfilled every single messianic prophecy in the Old Testament. And when he held up that cup, he says, I will redeem you. I will buy you back with my blood that will be shed tomorrow. And then he says, and I must go so that the advocate, or the counselor, or the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, can come, and he will live in you. You see, up to that point in the Old Testament, there are often times that it said that the Spirit of God came upon someone. And here we have something completely new, where Jesus is saying, my Spirit will live in you. And it was prophesied hundreds of years before. You see, the Seder tells the story of God's redemptive plan. It tells the story of how he's going to do it, how he has done it. And for all of the prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled, 100% of them have been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. There are a few to come, but so far, the Bible is batting 1,000. This tells the story. This tells God's redemptive plan and how he's going to do it. And he hid these things for anyone who would seek him. He put them in here so that we could see what was going to happen. You see, we need to understand these things. And if we don't understand these things, then communion is simply taking a wafer and some juice. But when we understand that it was actually part of something that God implemented thousands of years ago, my hope is that it gives you a greater understanding how much God loves you, how much he cares, and that in the Old Testament, he told us what was going to happen, of who was going to come, if we would simply open our eyes and see the facts. And our God says, if you seek me with all of your heart, then I will be found by you. I pray that this message has impacted you. I pray that it has given you a greater understanding of God's redemptive plan, because it is amazing. It is absolutely amazing. So when you go down to the store and you buy your Peeps and all of your other Easter stuff, which is okay, except for the Peeps part. That's not okay. But remember that during this time, we actually have a festival that God said that we are to follow as well. Paul says, I'm passing on to you what I received from the Lord. I believe it is important that we as believers understand the festivals, because they tell of God's redemptive plan for all of mankind. Thank you for taking your time out. I want to get to the fourth cup. It is called the Cup of Restoration, and it says, I will take you as my own people. And Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 29, he said, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So he drank the third cup, the cup of redemption, and he says, I will redeem you. And he says, but I will not drink the last cup with you until it is in my Father's kingdom with you. What an amazing picture. He says, these three have already taken place, and there is a fourth that is to come, and it will be in his Father's kingdom. Thank you for joining me, and I hope that you've been as blessed as I am every time that I do this. I remember and make sure that I don't forget what God has done for me in my own life. So, thank you for joining me, and have a wonderful Passover.